We turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we read verses 10 through verse 11. Just the first part of verse 11. And the first part of verse 11 is really what I primarily had in mind to preach to you today, but in God's providence, looking at the context with verse 10 is really kind of perfect for where I was thinking to go with this message for you. I have to update my own notes. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 10 through the first part of 11. Hear now the word of God. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Let me read that again for us. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Amen. The reason I'm coming to this scripture is because there was something that my family was very blessed by this week. And I was praying about a scripture that would be appropriate to preach it. And the song came to my mind. You've probably heard it. You might recall that brought me to this scripture. In his time. Well, actually, I don't know if I can remember how to sing it, but he makes all things beautiful in his time. I think I've butchered the melody. Please forgive me. But the song came to my mind. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So I was drawn to this scripture for teaching this topical sermon, and admittedly, it's really things that I learned from something this week I want to pass on to you with other things that I have been learning and thinking about with some readings a while ago that kind of came together Friday night. My family and I watched a movie that I highly recommend to you called I Can Only Imagine. It's the story of Bart Millard. He's the lead singer of the band Mercy Me. If you don't mind a quick digression, I remember I did see Mercy Me once live in Pennsylvania when Rachel was about 1 year old, and my friend there has a picture. It was an outdoor concert with Michael W. Smith and David Crowder Band as well, but I think Mercy Me was the band we enjoyed the most, and I had Rachel on my shoulders standing up, and at one point she just fell asleep, so there's this cute picture of her head like on the top of my head. So she doesn't remember, but she has seen Mercy Me in concert. And Bart Millard wrote this song, I Can Only Imagine, when he was thinking about his father who had died of pancreatic cancer and gone to heaven. And he was thinking about it. You might recall, there's a message I gave in our study Wednesday nights on the book of Revelation, You Can Only Imagine. And I played this video, and you saw many people, including himself, holding frames and pictures, thinking about their loved ones who've gone to heaven. And the comfort is thinking about, I can't even imagine how good heaven is. It'll be even better when our souls are reunited to our bodies at the new heaven and new earth, but already our souls go to heaven, and we rejoice in the presence of God. We receive our reward that will only increase at the resurrection. And so there's a comfort for us as we lose our loved ones to think about where they are in heaven. But there's a lot more behind the song that I never knew until I saw the movie, and I found it quite inspiring. My family and I ended up having a devotion on it, talking about it for a while. And sometimes when we've had a meaningful family devotion, I find myself wanting to bring it to you, our church family. I hope you'll be blessed. I probably would have had less work to stick with my normal numbers text this week, but I felt compelled after prayer that the Lord would lead me in this direction. I pray that this is something that he is giving to you, you especially need right now. But the song, though it was an encouragement to be thinking about his father in heaven, his earthly father, it actually was a song that came from astounding adversity, his whole childhood, by abuse of that same father. You see, the song I Can Only Imagine has an enormous depth that people immediately connect with, but that depth came out of despair, dark despair. His parents divorced. He ended up living with his father, and he says, I don't think there was really a week in my life where my father didn't beat me 3 to 4 times a week. Severe beatings. One time the beating was so bad that he could only lay on his stomach. And when his father came in to yell at him to stop crying about it, his father started to cry because he saw how horribly he had wounded him. This is before he was a Christian. There's a scene in the movie that turns out to be a true story. As you know, the movies never do everything exactly how the story goes, so I'd like to do the best I can to find out what was real and what wasn't. But there's a scene in the movie that they said, no, that really happened. His father walks behind him with a plate. They had been arguing. There's food on it. In the movie, it was breakfast. And he smashes the plate against the back of his son's head before he was about to go to church. I don't know if this is what really happened, but in the movie, his girlfriend notices his head's bleeding as he's about to go into church. He leaves after that. He said, my dad was a monster. My dad was an absolute monster. It would seem that it related to a head injury that he had, that once he had this head injury, he was like a different person. But he said, my dad was a monster. That being the case, beloved, he might have had something related to a head injury. Christ changed him completely. Christ saved his father late in life while he was dying from pancreatic cancer, and Bart Millard was restored in his relationship to his father and ministered to him as he got ready to go to heaven. He changed him into a beautiful man. And in the movie, Bart writes in his journal, the father that I always wanted is now leaving me. How is that fair? And, you know, I found myself weeping after the movie as we talked about it because I just couldn't imagine all of that suffering. I can't imagine the kind of suffering this young man, well, I guess he's my age, but that he went through all his life, this horrible loneliness and this unbelievable pain and suffering at the hand of his father. And then when his father is finally a Christian and their relationship is restored, he dies. So there's so much pain that led to the song, I Can Only Imagine. There's so much sorrow and suffering and pain behind all of that, thinking about his father in heaven. Intense suffering. The kind of suffering you might think this poor child, if you watch him growing up, has no chance on life. How could he ever surmount all of these difficulties? Society may often write off such a child as someone who won't be able to make it. But you see, that suffering was not without a purpose. He wrote, I Can Only Imagine, with all that behind it. It's an amazing song, and it had amazing success. Success you couldn't predict. It still is the best-selling Christian song of all time. Many people have responded to it. In the movie, Amy Grant, the Christian artist at the time, was so huge, wanted to record the song. She said it helped her through very difficult times. It won several Song of the Year Dove Awards, Christian Awards. And with over 1 million digital downloads, it is the only Christian song that has ever 3 times been certified platinum by the radio industry. The secular radio industry. It's the only Christian song to platinum 3 times, and it is the number one Christian song of all time. It even peaked at number 5 on the adult contemporary charts, and it made it on the Billboard Hot 100 and adult top 40. I remember sometimes when it was popular, I remember being in someone's home and saying, oh, I think these people must be Christians. Then I heard the other songs on the radio. Oh, no. Wow. I can't believe this song's playing on secular radio. It's amazing. In fact, the band said, of all the songs that won't cross over to secular radio, this is the one. It talks about Jesus. Talks about heaven. Talks about worship. It's an amazing story how it gets onto secular radio. You should look it up later. It's an amazing providence. But people kept asking for it. People on secular radio kept asking, please play I Can Only Imagine again. Please play it again. Please play it again. Bart's suffering produced a beautiful song that has helped millions through their hard times of life. You see, God uses your difficult times to produce beautiful things over time in his perfect timing. I submit that to you as the general idea of the text as I have selected it this morning. Let me say it again. God uses your difficult times to produce beautiful things over time in his perfect timing. You need to see that. Verse 10 shows us that we have a hard life. The first part of verse 11 says, and God is going to make something beautiful out of it. So, beloved, as you see here, God is birthing beauty of your burdens. Be encouraged that you can bring beauty out of your burdens. And that's the message for you this morning. God is bringing beauty out of your burdens, so you can bring beauty out of your burdens. So bring beauty out of your burdens, because you can bring beauty out of your burdens. God does give you difficult times. I want you to think about Joseph again. Think about all that he went through. His brothers are jealous because his father shows favor to him, and they throw him into a well, probably to leave him to die. Then they sell him to those passing by, and he's brought to a foreign land. And then doing good there, as he was doing good for his father, he keeps seeming to get rewarded with evil. He could say, what's the point? Every time I do good, I get punished. Now he's serving Potiphar, and his wife wants to be with him, and he runs from her, and she lies, and so now he's in jail, prison. And as I said to my children, this is not like prison as we know it today, at least in our country. And he's not there for a short period of time. He interprets some dreams, and he says, please remember me when you see Pharaoh. And of course, they didn't for a long time until it was convenient, but an appointed time. And Joseph is in prison, what, 2 years? But then they call him out. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he has great wisdom because he's been put in places of management everywhere he's been, including his father's house, including Potiphar's house, and including the house of prison. He's been put in different places of management and different places of responsibility. You see, God's been preparing him all along. So when he comes to Pharaoh, he's ready. And Pharaoh puts him into a great high place of responsibility to save many people, but especially to save his family, the church of God that comes down to Egypt to be saved. What does Joseph say to his brothers in the end of Genesis, chapter 45, verse 5, and chapter 50, verse 20? He says, you meant it for evil. You sent me here for evil. But God meant it for good. He also says, God sent me here. It's not really you who sent me anyways. God, through your hands, sent me here. He had a plan. But notice, the plan wasn't just to come straight down to Egypt to become Pharaoh's right-hand man. There was a process of difficulty, of persecution, that was preparation for an appointed time. Remember that, an appointed time, a season of his life that was ahead. God was preparing him to be beautiful in it, to do beautiful things in it. But his tough times at the moment didn't feel so beautiful, yet they were training. His tough times were training. Look at verse 10 of our text. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Travail, the Hebrew for this word travail could be translated task or occupation. Essentially, work. After the fall, we know work is going to be difficult. And God has given us work to do. But admittedly, work is difficult, often troublesome. But God gave it to us. What are the difficulties? What is the work you have to do right now? What is trying to you and like travail? God gave it to you. What for? To trouble you. As is said in the verse 10, to be exercised by it. He's given you travail to trouble you, to exercise you. The Hebrew for exercise could be translated bowed down in certain contexts, afflicted, humbled, to even be busy. God is making you busy with burdens, bowing you down, making you humble so that he can lift you up for new things. But that is the process just like Joseph. One commentator speaks of the word exercise. God is exercising you with travail that he gives you. It means to fatigue you, to fatigue yourselves. They say it's the idea that this work God is giving you is to cause you trouble and to cost you effort. Life is hard work, and God will give you many hard works to do in this life. But what you have to see is God gave it to you. God's hand is in it for a future purpose. You need to remember to pray Psalm 31:15, the first part. My times are in your hand. And you need to remember to pray Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things for the good of them that love him, who all are called according to his purpose. We need to remember and pray these things as we're going through these things. God is doing something in me so that he can do something through me at his appointed time. And he's preparing me for it. Matthew Henry says it this way of the text. We must make the best of that which is, and must believe it best for the present. Let me read that again. We must make the best of that which is, and believe it best for the present. And he goes on to say, that which to us seems most unpleasant is yet, in its proper time, altogether becoming. So we can often look back and see, I understand now. I see what you were doing in me then. I see what you were doing to me then, because I see what you are doing through me now only because of that. You were training me with those troubles. You were teaching me through those trials. You were costing me energy and effort and giving me problems to prepare me for this, and I see how this is beautiful. God uses your difficulties to bring beauty in time. God gives you difficult times, but God uses your difficulties to bring beauty in time. And here's where I want to share something else with you that's been on my mind for a while recently from some of my readings. I like to read Malcolm Gladwell. The last time you heard me read from him was his book, David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And in that text, in the first chapter on David and Goliath, or in the introduction I read to you, he said David actually had the advantage. We always think of David having the disadvantage. He had the advantage. He knew how to use a sling. There's no way that Goliath could fight that. Goliath wouldn't be able to get close to him. David has the advantage, though he's small, he has learned how to use a weapon that is a lethal weapon like shooting a gun. You can't attack somebody that shoots a gun. So the whole book is sharing about, a lot of times we think certain people in society have such problems, we feel so bad. But if we pay attention, those difficulties are actually used to make them have amazing skills and do amazing things that they would never otherwise have done. I think of how Elder Maxwell has spoken of the Renner's grandson, Calvin. God must be planning to use him for big things, because he's gone through a lot of difficult things, not yet 20 years old. I think, right? He's not yet 20, right? in this book, there's a chapter where he shares about people who have dyslexia. Dyslexia being where you struggle to learn because you can't read the words. You see the letters backwards. Your brain has physical limitations in your ability to process the information. So it makes it very difficult to learn. It makes school very frustrating. And he pays attention to the fact that this dyslexia actually is a real strength to a number of people who are extremely successful in life. This dyslexia has been the reason that certain people that he studies and shares about have become CEOs and extremely successful in different kinds of business because they had to work on other skills, such as listening and memorization, to be some of them. They've had to work so hard on those skills because it's the only way they could make it, because they couldn't read well. But because they became so good at those other skills, the Lord gave them a blessing in certain careers because those skills made them so superior to everybody else who could read fine. They had to work harder. And they became great at these things, and they became unbelievably successful because of it. He calls this desirable difficulties. You almost want difficulties. He says, now nobody would wish dyslexia on their child, but in a sense, it's often a difficulty that's desirable. Or different difficulties we have in lives we'd never really ask for. We'd always ask God to spare us from, but the reality is they are what make us great. Very often, because of how we have to compensate in other ways and how we develop those skills, desirable difficulty. He talks about another desirable difficulty. He says, of course, we'd never wish this on anyone, but it's amazing how often there is a pattern of successful people who have this in their history. You might not be surprised why it stood out to me, not only because of my children, but also because of my wife. He shared surprising statistic of professionals who lost a parent in their childhood. You can think of two other people in our congregation. He said, there's a surprising statistic of successful people in different areas of life. And when you look at what are some common factors, a very high percentage have lost a parent in their childhood. Well, you can imagine sometimes I'm concerned about what could potentially be some kind of a handicap, and it's a horrible loss, but God often lets it be something that makes these people thrive in life. I'll explain why he thinks so in a moment, but let me share these different studies that he brings together in his article. In the 1960s, again, this is all from Malcolm Gladwell's book, David and Goliath. In the 1960s, Marvin Eisenstadt interviewed creative people. He lists them as innovators, artists, entrepreneurs. I encourage one of my daughters, I think we could also think of writers. And he started looking for things that they had in common, these creative people who were successful. And he was surprised that a large number of them had lost a parent in childhood. In the 1950s, Anne Rowe noticed the same thing while studying famous biologists. She herself a scientist. Studying famous biologists, there was a surprisingly high number of people who had lost a mother or a father when they were a child. Compared to the rest of society, it was a very high percentage. So too, a survey of poets that he cites. A survey of poets showed that more than half of them had lost a father or a mother before the age of 15. And he lists the names of some of these poets, and you would recognize these famous names. Lucile Erzmonger noted while studying British political leaders that 67% of the prime ministers, that's like the president in America, children, 67% of the prime ministers in her sample of those she was studying lost a parent before the age of 16. And again, if you compare it to all of the people, you know, mostly prime ministers are coming from privileged society. But if you compare those people, prime ministers, to those who don't become prime ministers, but are raised in the same privileged society, those who become prime ministers from the same kind of society, a much higher percentage of them have lost a parent in childhood. Malcolm Gladwell goes on to share, it's the same with American presidents. 12 of the first 44 American presidents had lost a father in their childhood, starting with George Washington and ending with Barack Obama. You might say it's training for leadership. After all, if you're going to be a prime minister or a president, you are going to have to make very difficult decisions and sometimes feel all alone having to stand behind that decision. And I can't help but think of what I've shared before. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of a missionary in South America whose husband died quickly trying to reach these people, although they later became Christians. Amazing story of forgiveness, even the man who killed her husband. But she shares, loneliness is great training for leaders. Because you are prepared to stand alone on what is right and not be moved off course by the crowd that is often wrong. Leadership needs important training, and that's more than books, isn't it? Lots of people get training from books and can understand the art and philosophy of politics and government. It takes a person of character and commitment to make the hard decisions and stand behind them in real life politics and leadership of a country. Those people have to learn through hard life and loss to be good leaders. In fact, Fernanda said, yes, that kind of loss makes you stronger. Malcolm Gladwell writes this, losing a father or a mother is the most devastating thing that can happen to a child. But what happens to children whose worst fear is realized, and then they discover that they are still standing? Couldn't they also gain a self-confidence that is the very father and mother of courage? No one would wish a child to lose their father or mother, but it's the worst thing that could ever happen to a child. And if they survive that, and they handle it well by God's grace and guidance, what else could they be scared of in life? I mean, what could be more horrible to have to face? And that's what he points out in his book a lot. A lot of people going through all kinds of disadvantages and difficulties prove to be their greatest opportunities. Because if they can get through that, then they don't have fear of trying anything else. I've been through this. I can get through that. Beloved, sometimes we may fear that terrible experiences our children go through may traumatize them for life. Actually, God is training them for important times in life. Look at verse 11, the first part. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. We love that verse, that piece of a verse. And I hadn't remembered its context coming off of verse 10. And frankly, with what follows, he's making everything beautiful in his time. Why do we need to know that? Because a lot of times the present times are very troublesome to us. And we need to be reminded God's going to make something beautiful out of it. Ultimately, beloved, in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will look at everything God does and we will just marvel at the beauty of his providential workings. But even now, we can be comforted. No, this is true. What he's doing in your life right now, whatever is troubling you right now, he's preparing to make something beautiful out of it in its time. The preacher sees verse 10 in light of the first part of verse 11, the beauty that God will make out of it. Notice it is in his time. He's doing it in your times, but it is in his time. That is, it is his timing. That's the difficulty, waiting on his timing. But it is in his time that he'll do this. There will, however, be a future when the present pain is preciously perfected. The word for time here in the Hebrew, explained to us by some commentators, means arranged. It means appointed. You could say ordained. They point out that it could be translated season. God makes all things beautiful in their appointed season that he has arranged. Season. Ah, does that bring you back to this book? God makes everything beautiful in the proper season. It can only come at that season. Everything else is preparing for that season. It won't come until it's time to sprout and bloom and flower only at the season that those things will happen. Season. Look at verse 1. Another very familiar verse. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, I was going to read through verse 8, but I won't do that. We've done that before. But just remember, it talks about happy times and it talks about hard times. And verse 1 sets it up saying, all of those times have a purpose. They all have their season. Sometimes, beloved, you will go through very happy seasons of your life. And that was God's appointed time for you. And it was beautiful, but it was very likely set up with very difficult seasons of your life that came before. Partly so you would recognize how beautiful what God is doing with it now. Let me encourage you to be thinking about that. Whatever is beautiful in your life right now, whatever God is doing that is beautiful, consider what did he do to you with hard times before to prepare you for that time that you're enjoying now. Probably you can think of something. The other encouraging thing is the hard times are times that he's giving to you to exercise you, to bow you low, to prepare you for something beautiful in the future. Those good and happy times to come. And there will be, beloved, new, good, and happy times individually, as families, and as a church. God is bringing these things. They can be cyclical, but he has a purpose to them. There are seasons to your lives, just like the cyclical seasons of the weather. Now, I know you live in San Diego. Most of you born and raised. Some of you here so long you don't remember what it's like anywhere else. I'm kind of having fun with you. But the reality is most of the world we have seasons that are more extreme in difference than you have here. It's quite mild here. And so as you know, you get into fall, the leaves fall off. You get into winter, and you have to be careful that your fingers don't fall off because it gets really cold, you know. And everything's dead and gloomy. And what are you waiting for? The cycle, the next cycle of spring and summer that you know will come. Why do you know they will come? Because God has appointed the seasons. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. He's also appointed the seasons of your life. Though there is often a cyclical nature to it, the tough things, the winters you're going through are going to bring the better seasons. So Paul can say in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, as Elder Renner once stepped up here to me during a difficult season of our church and said to me before he sat down, before I preached, preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. A good minister needs to be willing to serve and preach the word as it is, not only when everybody likes it in season and there's a lot to show for it, but out of season. Thinking of Joseph, 7 years of prosperity were followed by what? 7 years of famine. Long time the Lord will let us go through famine sometimes. Well, if the preacher needs to be willing to preach in and out of season, so you, beloved, need to serve Jesus in and out of season, trusting God's timing for now with what you're going through and the beauty of what he will do with it later when he rewards you. During your falls, especially during your winters, you need to say, it's just not summertime yet. But spring will come, and God is presently preparing me for it. Malcolm Gladwell writes this: courage is not something that you already have that makes you brave when the tough times start. Courage is what you earn when you've been through the tough times. Virtue can be of necessity. Let me read that again. Courage is not something that you already have that makes you brave when the tough times start. Courage is what you earn when you've been through the tough times. Virtue can be of necessity. Dr. Sproul in Sabbath class video talked about King David taking out Goliath again. Let's remember what we learned in that text early in the year, which happens to be the first sermon my wife listened to when considering us. King David was at an advantage, but he was just a little shepherd man at the time, right? A young man. He was advantaged because he had a sling and he knew how to use it. But what did he say to Saul? How did he have this courage that he knew he could do this? Because when he slung that rock into the forehead of Goliath and then walked over and cut his head off, that wasn't something he had never done before. Protecting his sheep, he said to King Saul, look, I've killed bears and I've killed lions. And he did it the same way. So he had courage. He had done it. So he knew he could do it when he faced a bigger, scary monster with greater costs for him and the people. Virtue can be of necessity. God can give courage, and he can bring beautiful things out of the necessity of it that wouldn't come any other way. Like Bart Miller, who wrote that beautiful song, I Can Only Imagine. The beatings and his childhood were ugly, but he made something so beautiful out of it. But In time. Before I continue, if you don't mind this digression, I'm enjoying reading a book that Mr. Delgado gave to our family because we married a beautiful Brazilian. I remind her she's American and Presbyterian now, but she's from Brazil. And this book is actually quite fascinating, very fascinating. I'm just reading it at night a little bit before I go to sleep. Right now, oh wow, it's interesting how he's sharing about his voyage from France over, and he's a minister sent by John Calvin. And it's interesting he's sharing letters written to John Calvin by others, all related to this. And so they're coming mostly from Geneva. Mostly ministers trained by John Calvin, about 14, are coming over a boat to Brazil to be part of trying to witness to these, as they refer, savages. They really were. They were cannibals. Apparently somebody offers him someone's foot at dinner once. I mean, it's crazy. But he talks about going over and all the different animals they were eating along the way from the ocean. It's amazing how accurate he was, too. He even says, I don't think that dolphins are fish because of finding baby dolphins in the womb. And, of course, we know now he's right. It's interesting. In the 1500s. But he talks about all the difficulties barely surviving on the ships back and forth, and all the difficulties surviving in Brazil at this primitive time were used by him back in France during difficult times of persecution by the Catholic Church. But what's particularly intriguing to me, the only reason the book exists, he had no plan to write a book. It's a fascinating book about John Calvin sending these men over. Fascinating history that is shared. Things we learn about Brazil and this amazing place. And these reformed men at a critical time of the Reformation. The only reason the book exists, and he lost it twice. The only reason it exists is because 18 years later, he decides to write the book. Because somebody else is writing lies about what happened, saying all these evil things about the Reformed ministers that are not true. So he says, the main reason I wrote this book was to clear our good name and speak the truth and correct his atrocious attacks. So God used these atrocious attacks, these bearing of false witness, and gave us this amazing book, which apparently most French know is an amazing book to read. But let's get back to Bart Miller and his song. The beatings were ugly, but he made something beautiful. He wrote this amazing song. According to the movie, however, Bart didn't have this song for a while. He was performing, the band was becoming more successful. And they go to Nashville. His manager gets them a big opportunity, and they perform. They pack the place, and they perform a really great concert. And his manager gets executives there to watch, and hopefully this is their big opportunity. They already sign a big deal. He finally gets tired of waiting. The manager's talking with the executives outside after the concert goers had left, and so tell me, what did you think? And he said, well, frankly, you're not good enough. And he really has a hard time with this. He remembers how his father often told him, stop dreaming, you're not good enough. You can't do it. And he's going to quit. But his manager goes backstage to talk with him, at least according to the movie. He says, Bart, I believe in you because I believe in you as real as a person, but I don't always believe in you in your performing and your songwriting. You hold back. And people sense and know that. What's really going to resonate with people, I'm paraphrasing, is when you can be real. And he asked him, what's going on? What's wrong? He says, I'm running from my father. He says, he beat you, didn't he? I can see it. He says, write about that. Go to your pain. Let the pain become your inspiration. And then you'll have something that people can believe in. And then he did. I don't remember what movie it was. It's a long time ago, but it was also a true story about a band. I think it was I can't remember the style of music. A really popular band. But someone said to one of the lead songwriters and singers, he says, when you will be really great is when you go through a lot of pain. That's when your songs will be really amazing. You see, Bart Miller's song that is now the number one Christian song of all time, that crossed over into secular music and made all the top billboards of secular music, not only a spiritual audience, but a secular one, reached so many people, they made a movie about it, and the movie was a huge success. It came from the pain. The pain was where the power was. He only had that power because of all that pain that had prepared him to do something powerful. His lesson came in languish once he went there and stopped running from it. He turned to his pain, and he wrote the powerful song, healing for him and others, I Can Only Imagine, which does draw our eyes to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, whose pain brought you peace with God and beautiful eternal life in heaven. Beloved, we need to learn. We need to learn to learn from life to live our lives. You need to learn from life to live your lives. You know, here's the warning. If we don't do what Bart Miller did, if we don't face it, if we don't deal with the pain, if we don't start to work with it as something God gave to us to build something beautiful out of it, we might not. Malcolm Gladwell did point out that not everybody with dyslexia becomes amazingly successful. And not everybody who lost a parent during childhood became an amazing success. In fact, prisoners are somewhere between 2 and 3 times more likely to have lost a parent during childhood. You can go either way. What will you do with your trials? Will you let them be training ground for you, or will you run from it and have it drive you into the ground? Not all people make beauty out of their burdens. God uses means, and he is calling you to be making meaning out of your troubles. Choosing to build something out of them. I turned to my wife and children after this movie and I said, we need to trust God and we need to make something beautiful out of this all our lives. We need to make beauty out of this. Have you had a hard childhood? Have you had a hard adulthood? Are you having a hard time right now? You are not imprisoned to be a troubled victim. You are empowered with courage to be more than a conqueror. That's what the gospel can do to you. It's amazing. The father in the movie shares he started listening to his son singing on Christian radio and started listening to the sermons that followed. And God saved him. He says, if God can save everybody else, why can't he save me? And he did. And then this man who had some kind of a head injury was a different person again. Let's not write anyone off, and let's not write ourselves off, and let's not write off what God may be doing to us and what he wants to do through us if we turn to him. Because you are not imprisoned to be a troubled victim by whatever you've had to go through, or by whatever you're going through. You are actually empowered. You have been empowered. You are being empowered with courage to be more than a conqueror. You can make your pain precious. Just as Christ's cross gave him and you a crown through his precious blood. You can bring beauty out of your burdens. Beloved, God is bringing beauty out of your burdens. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. You can bring beauty out of your burdens, because God is bringing beauty out of your burdens, so beloved. Bring beauty out of your burdens. You can bring beauty out of your burdens. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. You can bring beauty out of your burdens, because that's God's plan, that's his purpose, and that's what he'll do when you're ready. Let us pray. O Lord God, we do cry out to you, for often your heavy hand is upon us. Humble us that you would lift us up in due time. We close praying as you taught us to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.